Well, as I mentioned earlier, Carrie, our connection minister, will be preaching this morning. And he's prepared a message that was on his heart. So you have a week's reprieve from the book of Romans. It's good to see Carrie's mom here. She always comes to support her young son.
You got it? Very good.
When he preaches. And Carrie's granddaughter is here as well to support him. And it's so good to look out and see all of these faces today. You don't know how good that does my heart when I look out and see so many eager worshipers. So much so that some of you are sitting in different places than normal. That does you good. That's good for you. Pray for our brother.
Thank you, brother. Well, it's good to be back after 2 weeks of being gone. I appreciate everybody letting me know that you have missed me and I miss being here. I do have a word for you, though. If you miss 2 Sundays in a row, Brother Mose will ask you to preach. The reality is I've known since January that I would be bringing this message today, so I've had plenty of time to prepare, and we're going to be looking today in the book of Revelations, chapter 3. We're going to be looking at verses 14 through 22. If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to turn there. We do have the words on the overhead. And if you are able and would like to, please stand for the reading of God's Word. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich. I have acquired wealth, and I do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person, and they with me. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. May the Lord add his blessings to the reading of his word, and you may be seated. If I were to give this message today a title, it would be The Dangers of Complacency. When I last preached, the title of that message was The Dangers of Discontentment. I like to talk about the dangers. And this today is somewhat a follow-up message to that message. In that message, we looked at how important it was for us not to grumble and complain and to be unthankful toward God regarding our lives or things that might be happening to us or around us. And as I was finishing that message, I pointed us to Paul's words in Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 through 12, where Paul talked about learning to be content in whatever situation he found himself, whether with little or with much. Well, due to time constraints, I was unable to fully develop that part of the message and elaborate on what Paul meant by being content. And so this morning, even though it's some 3.5 months later, I want us to look at what it truly means to be content, and the difference between being content and being complacent. In our scripture passage this morning, we have Jesus writing to the Christians at the Laodicea church. And in this letter, Jesus describes a people who saw themselves as rich, as having arrived, if you will, as having no need of anything, of being lukewarm, neither hot nor cold. And rather than being praised as for praising them for being content, they were chastised for being lukewarm or complacent. As I read this letter, I couldn't help but think that it could have been written to the 21st century church in America today. For far too many, we see ourselves as having arrived. We're comfortable. We're rich in comparison to most of the world. And we're good at doing church. And maybe not so good at being the church. And many times, if we're honest with ourselves, we'd have to say that we're lukewarm, neither hot nor cold. And for many of us, we would try to justify our condition by saying, well, I'm content. When in fact, we're not content at all. In fact, if we're anything, it's complacent. So what then is the difference between being content and being complacent from a biblical perspective? The Bible teaches us that contentment is good, while being complacent is bad. So have you ever thought about how thin the line is between being content and being complacent? Contentment has been defined as a state of being satisfied and at peace with oneself and one's circumstances. It's a feeling of joy and fulfillment that comes from within, regardless of what's going on around you. Whereas complacency has been defined as a state of being self-satisfied and contented to the point of being unaware of potential dangers or problems that may be lurking. So whether it's in your job, or your marriage, or your spiritual walk with Jesus, contentment does not mean, nor does it equal complacency. They are not the same. In fact, in the 12th chapter of Luke, Jesus warns us about the dangers of complacency with the parable of the rich fool. In Luke chapter 12, verse 16, Jesus teaches the following parable. The ground of a certain man, rich man, yielded an abundant harvest. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and I'll build bigger barns. And there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, self, it doesn't say that in Scripture. You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? Now some would say that this man who had worked hard and who had invested and reaped the benefits of his hard work had become content. And yet the truth was, he had become arrogant and complacent. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 through 21, Jesus talked about this attitude when he said, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You see, complacency is a feeling of smugness that results from one's own achievements or successes, which can lead to a lack of motivation and a failure to improve or grow, while true contentment does not involve a lack of motivation or a failure to strive for improvement. Now, it can be very easy for us to get confused about the difference between being content and being complacent. And this confusion is very dangerous, because a true understanding of contentment is tied directly to experiencing a life of true joy that comes from Christ and Christ alone. Many people might claim to be content, but in reality, their condition may be better described as complacent, immature, disobedient, lazy, cowardly, or apathetic. And we see this by how people live their lives, where their priorities are. So this morning, I want us to look at three aspects of contentment versus complacency. First, we're going to look at what contentment is not. Then we're going to look at what contentment is. And then we're going to look at how we can experience true contentment without becoming complacent. So let's begin by looking at what contentment is not. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 11, the Apostle Paul said that he had learned the secret to being content in any and every circumstance. But in chapter 3 of that same letter, in verses 13 and 14, Paul said, "Forgetting what is behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on." So which is it? Should we strain forward and press on, or should we be content? Yes, both. But we must first understand what contentment is not for these to function together. Contentment involves being content but pressing on in your contentment. Contrary to popular use, the biblical word for contentment does not primarily mean to be satisfied. Hello? Amen. Being content does not mean primarily to be satisfied. Yep. And it's because of this misunderstanding that many people confuse contentment with complacency. To be content does not mean that we just sit back and do nothing because we are satisfied with the way things are. Contentment does not mean that if I don't have a job, I don't look for a job. Contentment, guys. Contentment does not mean that we take our spouse for granted and fail to continue to find meaningful ways to show our love for them. Being content does not mean that we refuse to set goals, work hard, or strive to grow spiritually. Contentment, listen, is not tied to inactivity. It is tied to trusting God's activity in our lives. I'm going to say that again. Contentment is not tied to inactivity in our lives. I just want to kick back, put my feet up. I'm content. Contentment's not tied to inactivity in our lives. It's tied to trusting God in our lives, His activity in our lives. Practically speaking, contentment is not an excuse not to grow or mature in your faith. God expects us to grow and mature in our faith. Statements such as, "I don't need to attend a Bible Connect class. I don't have to go to church. I don't need to read my Bible every day. I don't need to serve. I don't need to continue to pursue my spouse. I don't need to pray," are all statements of complacency, not contentment. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, Peter wrote, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." And in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12, the writer of Hebrews rebuked those brethren because of their complacency and failure to grow when he wrote this, "By this time, you ought to be teachers." And yet there are many today who are just like these Hebrew brethren and remain in a state of immaturity, unable to teach, unwilling to serve or lead. And what's more, they're comfortable doing it. Heaven help us. That should not be the truth for us. Can you sit here and be content and not serve? Are you happy to sit, soak, and sour? That is not contentment. That is complacency. God calls you to serve, to teach. We got nurseries, preschools, children's classes that need teachers. If you don't know enough about the God's Word to teach a baby up through a fifth grader, then you need to ask God's forgiveness and tell Him to raise you up, help you get ready to teach. Don't be complacent. Amen?
Amen.
That didn't cost no extra. Listen, being unwilling to teach or serve is not contentment. It's actually showing complacency, and complacency is sinful. Which brings me to my next statement concerning what contentment is not. Contentment is not an excuse to remain in sin. As Christians, we are to remove sin from our lives. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, we're told, we must, not should, we must lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. And Paul in Romans chapter 6, and Brother Moses has already been preaching on this, verses 1 and 2, he condemned the idea that some in Rome had adopted that we're just going to continue in sin so that grace may abound. That's complacency. That's not contentment. And yet today, many Christians assume that certain struggles that they have with temptation and sin will always be there, and it's like, oh, well, that's just the way it is. That's complacency. That's not contentment. And complacency is what?
Sinful.
Which brings me to my third statement of what contentment is not. Contentment is not an excuse to tolerate sin and error. Sin and error are to be dealt with and not ignored. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, Paul addressed the church in Corinth concerning their ignoring the sin of a man who was sleeping with his father's wife. Concerning their complacency and lack of action, Paul told them, remove the wicked man from among yourselves. And in 2 John verses 10 through 11, John warned that if anyone came bringing a teaching that was not of the doctrine of Christ, they were not to be welcomed into the fellowship. Now, I know that goes against the grain for a lot of folks. And today, there are those who claim that they need to exercise patience and tolerance and love instead of addressing sin. We're called to address sin. When we fail to address sin, we're doing nothing but disobedient ourselves and complacent. And we allow things to go on that shouldn't be going on within the body of Christ. The fourth thing that contentment is not is not an excuse not to work hard. We're to be hardworking, both physically and spiritually. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 10 says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. My mom and daddy says, do the job, do it right, and do it well. And you won't have to do it again, except for grass does grow. And in Genesis 3, verse 19, God speaking to Adam said, by the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and dust you return. God laid out in Genesis after the fall of man, we are to work. And yet we live in a culture where the value of hard work has been replaced by an entitlement mentality where people are constantly looking at how to get out of work rather than being content in their work. And in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 11 through 12, in referencing the importance of our working to grow spiritually and to be ready to do battle, Paul says, put on the full armor of God. How do you put on the full armor of God? You better be in the Word. You better be in prayer. You better be working at becoming a mature Christian so that you can take your stand against the devil's scheme. How do we take our stand against the devil's schemes? By teaching, by serving, by leading. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. Growing both physically and spiritually requires action. You don't bring your baby home and lay it in the bed and just say, okay, I hope you make it one day. You feed them. You laugh at them. You smile at them. You hold little toys in front of them. You get them up and you teach them how to walk, crawl, and then how to walk, and how to talk, and then how to read. You do all that. It requires work. It requires work on your part. It requires work on their part. The same is true for us spiritually. It requires diligence, not complacency. The final thing that contentment is not, it is not an excuse not to practice good stewardship. As God has blessed us, we are to be good stewards of the gifts He has provided. It all belongs to Him. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, Peter wrote, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. We all have opportunities and resources that we can use for good. And yet many are apathetic and complacent about their blessings, and they squander what God has given them, leaving them unable to do the good they could or should have done. In Matthew 25, you're very familiar with the parable of the talents, I'm sure. But Jesus tells the story of a master who gave one servant 5 talents. He gave another servant 2 talents. He gave a third servant 1 talent. He says, I'm going away, and when I come back, I want to see you. The first one took his 5 talents, and he was faithful. He served. He multiplied his talents till he had 5 more talents. The second servant did likewise, and from 2 talents, he went to 4 talents. The third servant says, oh, my master's an evil master. I'm just going to sit here and put my feet up. I'll bury my talent. When he comes back, I'll dig it back up, and I'll give it to him. The master comes back. He calls the first time. He says, well, good, done, my good and faithful servant. The second one, well done, my good and faithful servant. They didn't both have 5 talents. One had 5, 1 had 2. We don't all have the same talents, right? They used what God gave them. The third servant, who had sat down under a shade tree, put his feet up on the rock, come bring his talent back, said, here it is. There it is for you, Lord. And what did Jesus say? You worthless servant. Depart from me and be cast into the outer darkness where there's wailing and gnashing of teeth. God expects us to use the talents He gives us for His glory. The resources He pours into us, we are to use not for me to see how much I can get and can and keep, but to give, to make a blessing to others. When we have this attitude, is it all about me and everything I can get for me and I can bury it in the backyard, that is not contentment. That is complacency. And it's a sin. So how can I know if I'm being content and not complacent? First way is a content Christian will continue to obey the Lord, the Master. Jesus told the church in Smyrna, in Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, do not fear what you are about to suffer. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. We're all going to die one day. Could be today. Might be next month. Might be next year. Might be 10, 15 years from now. We're all going to die if Jesus doesn't come back. One day, we're going to be like those servants that stood before their master, and we're going to stand before Jesus. Have you obeyed what he's called you to do? That's one way to know that you can be content if you're in obedience rather than disobedience. Following God may lead to trouble in this life. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Just because you've put your faith and trust in God doesn't mean that life's going to be a rosy highway for you here on this earth. It may have some troubles, but you're not living for here on earth. You're living for eternity in heaven. And when we suffer, we must not give up our faith in the Lord. Instead, we must endure so that we have done the will of God and that we may receive what he has promised. Part of being content is to obey what God has called you to do. The second thing a content Christian will do is they will maintain a regular habit of prayer. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, Paul wrote this, "Pray without ceasing." You know, it's funny how we can say that we pray, but when we really get down and look at our lives, many times it's rote prayers. And I'm not saying we shouldn't pray those kind of prayers, but I'm talking about serious heart wrench calling out on God, praying. A content person is going to have a relationship with God that is founded in his word and in prayer and in obedience. When we do that, this praying to God leads us to obtaining the peace of God that surpasses all understanding and all comprehension. And then we will have that contentment, no matter what circumstances we find ourselves in. See, contentment comes through that relationship with God, by walking with him, by obeying him, and by talking with him. Another thing, and this is that a content Christian will do or not do, a content Christian will refrain from grumbling and complaining. And that was in my last message, the idea about us grumbling and complaining. Philippians 2:14, Paul said, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing." So easy to grumble and complain, isn't it? In 2 Corinthians chapter 4:17, Paul wrote this, "Whatever we might complain about is only momentary light affliction in the light of the eternal weight of glory we are hoping for after this life." We need the perspective described by Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:1, where he said, "For we know that if the earthly tent, which our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house made with hands, eternal in the heavens." See, contentment comes from where your focus is. You'll never focus on the here and now and what's going on around you and be content. Only when you put your eyes on Jesus are you going to find contentment. And that brings me to the fourth way of knowing that you can be content. And that's to keep your eyes on the goal. Keep your eyes on the finish line. Keep your eyes on heaven. Remember I said in chapter 3, verse 4, Paul wrote, "I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." You want contentment? You press on toward the goal of the upward prize of Christ. We need to have that same goal that we press on. We never should become complacent. We should never believe that we have arrived, and we should always know that there's more ground to conquer. There's more growth that can take place in our lives. Focusing on worries and riches and the pleasures of this life will choke out the word and leave us unfruitful and complacent. Instead, we need to focus on heaven. In Colossae, Paul admonished the church there, "Therefore, if you've been raised up in Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. If we're truly to experience godly contentment, we need to have this mentality as well. Keep seeking. Set your mind on the things above. In closing, as Christians, we must be content. And by the biblical definition that we've seen, contentment is not about laziness, apathy, immaturity, or any of the negative characteristics that I've talked about. Contentment is about a humble submission and trust in God. In 1 Timothy 6:6, Paul teaches us that godliness and contentment lead to great gain. So let us learn to be content without becoming complacent as we serve God here in this life. Remember the church at Laodicea, neither hot nor cold, but lukewarm, complacent. Complacency watches, contentment acts. Complacency ignores, contentment chooses. Contentment is healthy, but complacency is a sin that leads to all kind of evil and is not to be confused with godly contentment. Let us not be like the church at Laodicea. Beginning in verse 18, and this is where I'm going to close, of Revelation chapter 3, Jesus gives the ultimate challenge to those who might be struggling with lukewarmness or complacency. This is his words to us today. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, so that you can become rich, not materially earthly rich, but rich, spiritually rich, and white clothes to wear, so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. And then he says this, so be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. He's speaking to believers here. To the one who is victorious. He's speaking to believers who are not being content. They are being complacent. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches.